Hello, this is Joe McGee. You know, we've been doing seminars across the country for years. Seminars on marriage, parenting, men, money, and family. We want to encourage you to email us and let us know if this podcast has helped you. Or maybe you have joined us live at one of our seminars. If you have a testimony, you just want to tell us what God's doing in your life, please email us at mail@joemcgeeministries.com, or you can contact us through our website, joemcgeeministries.com. There you will find helpful articles and tools to help you grow in God, your marriage, and your family. We love you guys. We hope you enjoy the podcast. Hey, everybody. Talking about the heroes of faith. It's Joe McGee. One of the greatest things I got to do years ago was teach chapel about 170 days a year in a Christian school. And I did it for about 10 years, and it was incredible because, you know, people would ask you, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah. You read your Bible? Mm-hmm. Well, usually when people ask that, you read a proverb or you read Psalms, and maybe you read Genesis. But, you know, through the years traveling, I've read very few Christians that read the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. I said, guys, you know, you can get you a one-year Bible, you know, at a good bookstore. And I love the New Living Translation. I buy one every year. It's a paperback. And I got one open in front of me right now. It's pretty much wore out. And because I love it. I love the New Living Translation. It's a modern English version. But what I learned when you go from Genesis to Revelation in a year, it takes you about maybe 5-10 minutes. A couple of them are a little longer. It might take you 15 minutes a day. You got a 24-hour day. So at the most, 15 minutes a day, you can go through the whole Bible in 1 year. And most people have never done that. And every time you do, I mean, for me personally, every time you do, you say, man, I don't remember that story. Man, that's a great story. Have I ever read that before? It's not information. It's revelation. God's beginning to talk to you, and you get it just by reading the Bible, just reading the stories. God knew, even when they began to put the Word of God in print, and there was such opposition. The first thing they started printing was Scripture. And man, their opposition. They didn't, the church didn't want that to happen years ago. So all of a sudden we got the Bible, and then we've got it in print, and got free copies, and the Giddings will give you a copy if you don't have one. But you need to kind of feed on the Word of God, because what happens, that's where faith comes from. The Hebrews says, without faith, you don't please God. Without faith, you don't whip the devil. Where's faith coming? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so faith pleases God. How do you please God? Get in the Bible, read about them, because it builds faith. And that's how you please God, with faith, doing what God asks you to do. It's no big thing. It's not some like magic show. It's real. Faith is a very real thing. It's like a muscle. I tell people, we used to work out when I was in football in high school. We had a weight room, and, the more you worked out, the stronger you were, and the better you played, And so faith's like that. You have great faith and weak faith and little faith and no faith. And so you determine what kind of faith to have. How do you do that? Read your Bible a little bit every day, and you'll build up yourself in your most holy faith. It talks about in Jude. Build up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit and walking in love. So what we're doing, we're going through the story of Paul, or Saul, as he was called in the beginning, and God singled him out and knocked him off his donkey one day and blinded him for 3 days and had a believer come lay hands on him, and he gets born again. He meets Jesus. The greatest hit man in the history of the church, his job is to kill Christians. But he was doing it really good. He is a religious leader, and he hated Christians. He thought they opposed the true religion, and boy, he was having them stoned to death, having them arrested. So all of a sudden, God got his attention. So God's got a great sense of humor. So he knocks him off his donkey, and all of a sudden, now he gets his sight back, and now he's in the ministry. So all of a sudden, Saul goes off to Arabia for 3 years, and he meditates on the Word of God, pouring over the Scriptures, and he realizes that Jesus is the Son of God. He was prophesied throughout the Old Testament. That's what he's reading. So he comes back and finally convinces people, hey, I'm the real deal. I've been converted. I'm a true believer. I believe in Jesus. He's the Son of God, that he died for us and God raised from the dead. So God begins to call him out and do things. And so all of a sudden he meets a guy named Barnabas who's doing the same thing. And they finally meet one another. Hey, I've heard from God. Hey, I've heard from God. Hey, I met Jesus. And they team up. And so they're starting to minister together, and they're having an incredible run. So you go through the book of Acts when the church is exploding all over the world and nobody can stop it. The Romans are against it. The Jewish leaders are against it. And they can't stop it. It's like a wet bar of soap. The more they oppose it, the faster it grows. Why? Well, it's God. God's moving like a freight train. And so today we're going to kind of pick up in Acts chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas, you know, are ministering, and people think they're something, man. They're drawing a crowd. So pick up in chapter 14, around verse 8, it said, "At Lystra, Paul and Barnabas found idol worshippers who had never heard about the true God. And these missionaries stood in the streets and preached to the people in Greek, a language that everybody understood. How strange the gospel message sounded to these heathen people. A man who had been crippled from birth listened eagerly to Paul, and Paul noticed him and realized that the man had faith to be healed. In a loud voice, Paul called out to him, 'Stand up on your feet.' And the man jumped up and walked. The people were amazed. They had never seen anything like this before. And the wonderment of the crowd that stared at the missionaries, 'Who are these people?' And they began to talk to one another in their own language. Paul and Barnabas could not understand what they were saying. 'The gods have come down to us in the form of men.' And the excitement mounted. Soon Paul and Barnabas saw the heathen priests leading oxen to the sacrifice and bringing wreaths of flowers. These people made such great offerings to the Greek gods, Jupiter and Mercury. Suddenly, the missionaries realized that these heathen thought they were gods, and they wanted to offer sacrifice to them. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, you know, and Paul, because they preached like Mercury, like these are gods. And a feeling of horror came over Paul and Barnabas. Tearing their clothes, they rushed in among the people and they cried out, 'Sirs, why are you doing this? We're men just like you. We preached you that you should turn away from idols and serve the living God. And he made the heathen, the heaven and the earth and the sea and all things. He gives us rain from heaven. He causes food to grow in the fields.' And it was Paul and Barnabas, to keep the people from offering sacrifices to them. And although the people understood the Greek words Paul spoke, their minds were so full of idol worship that they could not understand about the true God. However, a few people understood and received the gospel gladly. When they reached Iconium, Paul and Barnabas, where they're preaching about Christ in Lystra, at once the believers of Iconium sent people, so they sent men to them. So what's going on? So, well, tell us about these missionaries. And they were so stirred up what they heard, they felt that they thought, man, we got to catch Paul and them. And they thought, man, they're dead. So after dragging his bleeding body outside the city, they returned home. They took Paul out and just pretty much stoned him to death. The believers stood around Paul in fear and sorrow. They watched him, and they saw him move. Paul was not really dead. Soon he got up. He walked back in the city with them. The next day, Paul and Barnabas went to Derbe, where they had preached the gospel courageously. How many people had turned to the Lord? After spending some time at Derbe, the missionaries started for home. On the way, they stopped at places they had visited before to encourage the Christians. At last, they reached Antioch in Syria, the church that had originally sent them out. And all everybody gathered together because, man, come tell us what's been going on. Paul and Barnabas told them all that God had done. And through them, the missionary journey, how happy the Christians were to hear such good news. Well, starting in chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas would come back from the missionary trip from the home church of Jerusalem and told the Antioch Christians, unless you obey every part of the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, who did this? Well, the believers. Well, it wasn't true. There are people trying to mess up the message. And so all of a sudden, the Christians in Antioch were much disturbed. Many of them were Gentile Christians who believed they were saved, even though they didn't obey every part of the law. And Paul and Barnabas were anxious. What if the Gentile Christians became discouraged and turned away from the gospel? God had given Moses certain rules for Israelites or Jews. The Gentiles had never kept the law. Many of them didn't even know what the law was. They didn't know its teachings. Keeping the rules did not save people. It did separate people who worshiped God from those who did not worship or worship idols. The law of Moses prepared the hearts of the Jews to receive the Messiah. That was its purpose. So Paul and Barnabas had worked among many Gentile Christians. They'd seen these people receive the Holy Spirit just as the Jewish Christians had. Paul and Barnabas told the men from Jerusalem, hey, you are mistaken. The Gentiles are saved without keeping the law of Moses. Now, people, this was a radical teaching. They are saved without keeping the law of Moses. I mean, Moses was the man, he was the standard. And all of a sudden, guys are preaching, and miracles are happening. People are getting saved. People are saved without keeping the law of Moses. Well, now that's a serious problem. The Christian church could be torn into pieces by just arguing about it. Finally, the church of Antioch decided that Paul and Barnabas should take some of the teachers and talk this matter over with the apostles in Jerusalem. So the group started out. On the way, they visited other churches about Paul and Barnabas. They reported the missionary trip, how the Gentiles had accepted the gospel. Everywhere the disciples rejoiced that the gospel was being spread. When the group from Antioch arrived in Jerusalem, the apostles and the leaders met to talk over the serious problem that had come up. Men and had been strict Pharisees before they believed, and Jesus said, the Gentiles must keep the law of Moses. They did not realize that Jesus' teachings helped people live pure and holy lives even when they didn't know anything about the law of Moses. There was so much tension and arguing about this matter. Peter rose to his feet and said, men and brethren, you know that some time ago I preached to the Gentiles, and they believed that God gave them the Holy Spirit just as he gave them to us. He did not put any difference between us and them. Why should we set up a barrier? All of us believe that we are saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone is quiet. Barnabas and Paul told about the miracles and the wonders of God among the Gentiles and about their missionary trip. Finally, James said, men and brethren, we should not trouble the Gentile believers to do things the same way we do them. Instead, we should warn them to keep away from idols and sin. Everyone agreed with James. The Jerusalem church wrote a letter to the church at Antioch and sent it with Paul and Barnabas. And the two of them wrote their own preachers, and they wanted to visit the church at Antioch. So many eager people greeted them, came to Jerusalem. They listened carefully as the letter was the apostles was read. And they rejoiced when they heard that they would not be expected to live like Jews in order to please God. And the church of Antioch continued to worship God and obey the teaching of the gospel. You got to understand what a revelation this was. We don't have to live like that? No. The law's been done away with. You know, the day Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn top to bottom. Torn top, what is it? No more law. No more bulls. No more goats. No more pigeon doves. No more cutting throats every day. Blood's not going to run out of the temple. It's one person who's died for everybody. It's our faith in what Jesus did, not what we do. It's what Jesus did. And Judas and Silas, these men had come to Jerusalem with Paul and Barnabas, preached the gospel, and urged them to be faithful to Jesus Christ. After 7 days, Judas returned to Jerusalem, and Silas stayed on the church of Antioch, and they began to preach the same thing. Guys, it's by faith. Everything we do is by faith. It's believing what Jesus did for us, not what we do. It's not our putting another bull on the altar, another sheep on the altar. It's our faith in what Jesus did for us. And so Paul has told Barnabas, hey, let's go back to the city where we have preached the word of God and see how the brethren are doing. Let's go back and see everything we preached, how they doing, how they getting along. Barnabas agreed, but he wanted to take along his nephew, John Mark, with him because John Mark had gone only with him part way time before. Paul didn't want to take him. Well, we have our first disagreement among the believers. You know, John Mark, Paul, that had a falling out. He said, listen, he left us once before. He'll do it again. I'm not taking him. Barnabas said, no, we got to take him. And so the two missionaries could not agree on the matter, so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to the island of Cyprus, where they witnessed for the Lord. Paul chose Silas, the preacher from Jerusalem, to go with him. They went to Asia Minor, and they visited churches there. At Lystra, then where Paul had been stoned when they met Timothy, a young fine young man. Timothy's father was a Gentile, and his mother was a Jewish. Well, Paul was much impressed with the young Christian. All the people of the region had good things to say about Timothy for leaving Lystra. Paul invited Timothy to go with him and Silas, and Timothy gladly accepted. The missionaries did not preach at each place. In many places, the people were not ready to accept the gospel. You got to get that down in you. You can't just preach to anybody. Are they ready to receive? And that's why you got to pray. You got to know the mind of God. You got to know the voice of God. God said, I'll speak in a still, small voice. God doesn't yell, doesn't holler. But sometimes they're not ready. Paul said, I'd like to serve you meat, but you're not ready for meat. You'll choke on it. You're still on milk. I'm going to stick a bottle in your mouth because that's where you are right now. I'm going to feed you milk because that's where you are. So finally, they came to the city of Troas, a city on the seacoast. Ships came to Troas from other places so far away from Jerusalem. The people in those faraway countries had never heard of the gospel that was being preached. One night in Troas, Paul had a vision. In a dream, he saw a man from Macedonia who begged him, come over to Macedonia and help us. When Paul woke up, he told Silas and Timothy about the vision. He believed that God wanted him to go preach the gospel in Macedonia. Well, that's what they did. Now another disciple, a doctor named Luke, joined the missionaries, Paul and Silas and Timothy, and Luke sailed to Macedonia. Now, boys, we got a team going on. We got the Apostle Paul, we got Silas, we got Timothy, wrote the book of 1st and 2nd Timothy. We got Luke, and so got the book of Acts going on. It's like, man, we got a group now. And they sailed to Macedonia. Later, Luke wrote two books in the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke and the book of the Apostles, the Acts. Who wrote that? Luke. How'd he get that? He went on the trip with them. The first Macedonian city they visited was Philippi. Since only a few Jews lived in that city, they did not have a synagogue. So every Sabbath they met and prayed outside the city by the river. On the Sabbath, Paul met with his friends and left the city to find a place where the Jews met. A few women had gathered together by the river, and Paul and his friends sat down, and he taught them about Jesus, God's Son. While Paul taught, he noticed that the women, among the women, listened more eagerly. She believed his words about Jesus and knew her sins were forgiven. Lydia and all the household believed, and they were baptized that day. Well, the riverside service was over. Lydia told Paul and his friends, "If you think I'm faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my house." The missionaries accepted her invitation, and while they were at Philippi, they stayed at the home with this rich woman. Starting in Acts chapter 16, what happened was an angry mob made its way down the streets to Philippi, to the city prison. The leaders of the mob half-dragged two men along, and at the prison they turned them over to the jailer. The two men were Paul and Silas, Christian missionaries. Because they'd helped an unhappy slave girl, these heathen people were punishing him. What happened? She was demon-possessed. She was given words, and all of a sudden they got her delivered. Well, she can't give a word anymore. She's not used by the devil. And they're mad. They've cut into our business. We don't get prophets anymore because we don't have a demon-possessed girl to read their minds, you know. And so all of a sudden, each day, Paul and Silas and their friends walked through the streets on the way to the riverside to pray. Each day, a slave girl saw them. Everyone heard her call out loudly, "These men are servants of the Most High God. They've come to show us the way of salvation." The slave girl was not herself, for she was filled with an evil spirit. By the power of the evil spirit, could tell about the future. Her masters made much money from her fortune telling. It's a real deal, guys. There's a devil. Made much money from fortune. After several days, Paul became annoyed because the evil spirit tormented this girl. Finally, he turned and said to the evil spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." Immediately, the evil spirit departed. The girl was herself again. No longer could she tell the future, for the evil spirit was gone. When her masters discovered, they were furious. They couldn't earn any more money now. They grabbed Paul and Silas, dragged them through the marketplace to the rulers of the city. They told the rulers, "These Jews have caused a great deal of trouble in our city by teaching strange customs. It would be against the law for us Romans to accept and practice these customs." The crowd shouted out against Paul and Silas. The officials ordered that Paul and Silas were to be beaten, and this was done. The orders were given for the jailer to put them in the dangerous prisoners in the inner prison and to fasten their feet in stocks. You know, they're chained up in the bottom of the place, man. Paul and Silas found themselves alone in the dark. Smelly room, backs are bleeding. They're in there with other prisoners. There's no light. There's no lamp lit. But they didn't complain, even though they'd been mistreated. Instead, they talked to one another about God and about his great love. At midnight, they prayed of all times. When? Midnight. Is there a clock on the wall? No, but trust me, it was midnight. They prayed and they sang praises to God. The other prisoners heard their prayers and the songs. Why were these men so happy? Surely they had been beaten enough to make them sad. Suddenly, there was an earthquake, shook the foundations of the prison. The locked doors flew open. Even the stocks of the apostles' feet were unfastened. The jailer was awakened and saw the prisoner's door swing open. Terrified, he ran into the prison. He knew the rulers would kill him if even one man escaped. Believing the prisoners had escaped, he drew out a sword to kill himself. Paul cried out in the darkness, "Don't harm yourself. We're still here." The jailer called for a candle and rushed into the prison. There he saw all the prisoners. Paul and Silas were among them. Now, man, what a movie this made. Now, the jailer knew that Paul and Silas could not be dangerous men. They must be men of God, just as the slave girl had said. Trembling, he fell at their feet, crying, "Sirs, what do I need to do to be saved?" I mean, he wanted to meet him. He said, "I don't want to be hurt. I need to be saved. I know that you know God." They said, "Well, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." and everyone in the prison heard about Jesus Christ, the Savior of men. The jailer believed, and his heart was filled with joy. All of his household turned to the Lord, and he took Paul and Silas to his house, washed their wounds, bandaged up their backs. Then he brought food to them to eat. Instead of treating Paul and Silas like prisoners, he treated them like guests. So by morning, Paul and Silas baptized the jailer and his household together, and then everybody got happy. In the morning, officials sent word to the jailer, "Let the men go." But Paul answered, "We are Romans, and the rulers punished us without a trial and put us in prison. Do they think we can get rid of that so easily? So no, let them come and set us free." When the rulers heard this, because it was against the law to put a Roman citizen in prison and to beat a Roman citizen, man, they had rights. And so when the rulers heard this, they were frightened. Oh, man, it's going to go hard for us for mistreating a Roman citizen. Quickly they came to the jailer's house and they begged. They come to the jailer's house, who's been water baptized, been saved, miracles happened. They begged Paul and Silas to leave the city. Before leaving Philippi, the missionaries went back to Lydia's house and encouraged the Christians. After telling goodbye, Paul and Silas went to another place. Years afterward, Paul wrote a letter to the church of Philippi, and the letter's in your Bible. It's called Philippians. Man, it's an incredible book. You ought to read it. So what you have here, people say, how'd you teach your kids? I just read the Bible to them. I read a New Living Translation. I just go through from Genesis to Revelation. And you start reading a story. What was amazing was, you know, some nights I might have 5 minutes, or some days we'd be driving to school, and I'd have her take turns reading in the backseat of the Suburban on the way to school, about a 30-minute ride. Every time, even when I teach chapel, I try to leave them hanging, you know, because you really don't finish a story because it's a whole long Bible. And so I said, well, what happened next? And kids, well, what happened next? I said, well, you got your own Bible. Get it and read it. We'll pick this up tomorrow in the next class, because chapel is only 30 minutes long. And every time I taught chapel, I was kind of different. I didn't let the kids bring their Bible, because I noticed in Christian school, you've got Baptist Christians and Methodist Christians and Charismatic Christians and Pentecostal Christians. And so I don't care what you teach, you're going to make some of them kind of, I don't know if that's true. And so you had to keep it simple. So the gospel's simple anyhow. So I told stories. The Bible says Jesus told parables. He was a storyteller. That's why children love to be around him. He's a storyteller. He told stories called parables. And so what I did when I taught chapel is leave your Bible in your locker, just come sit and listen for 30 minutes, and I'm going to speak modern English, and I'm just going to pick up where we left off yesterday. And I just tell a story, and I pick up like what Paul did right here. And said, what are you going to do? Well, we wrote a letter to the church at Philippi, and said Paul and Silas went to other cities talking about Jesus. At Thessalonica, they found a Jewish synagogue. It's an ongoing story. And so every day I just thought, well, we'll pick this up tomorrow. They're going to Thessalonica. What happens? Well, we'll pick it up tomorrow. What happens? Well, get your Bible, Acts chapter 17, and read it for yourself. And many kids will start to read the Bible for themselves. Like, is that my Bible? Yes, yeah, in every Bible. It's a story. Get you a good translation, just read it. And I don't know how many kids, when I finally left 10 years later, were reading the Bible on their own. I had several young men, went to college, and they would meet. And so once a month, we would get together on a Saturday morning, and I'd meet with them for 2 hours, and they just ask questions. Now, these are grown men in college, they're married now, and they still wanted to meet. Young men that have been in my high school still wanted to get together and meet. What did they do? They're hungry for God. They're hungry for God. I said, listen, guys, I don't have all the answers, but the book does. God will talk to us. He'll order our steps. He wants us to succeed. He's going to be with us. The Bible says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Sure, there's going to be opposition, but we're more than conquerors. We're going to be overcomers. We're going to succeed. We're going to finish. You know, Paul writes two-thirds of the New Testament. In 2 Timothy, the last book he wrote, he said, you know, I've run my race. I've finished my course. I'm ready to go. He said, I've been opposed, I've been beat, I've been put in prison, my boat sank 3 different times, but I'm still here. I'm still standing. And that's the whole thing about a believer. We can do it. I don't care how much opposition, God's going to order my steps. I'm still standing. You know, the Bible says when Joseph was sold by his brothers into prison, the Bible says constantly, and the Lord was with Joseph. And he sold into prison, and the Lord was with Joseph. And Potiphar's wife lied about him, go to back prison, and the Lord was with Joseph. And the Pharaoh had a dream, and the Lord was with Joseph. It didn't matter what he was going through, the Lord never left him. And he ended up running the most powerful country in the world as the second most powerful man in the universe, running Egypt. How did you do that? And the Lord was with him. Well, opposition came, yeah, but the Lord was with them. People lied about him, but the Lord was with them. Their brother sold him as slavery, but the Lord was with them. I mean, it is an incredible revelation. And so you get this revelation just by reading stories in the Bible, and you realize God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll order your steps. I'll direct your paths. I'll guide you in all truth. What an incredible life we get to live. God is good all the time. God bless, guys. Thanks for listening. Pick you up next time. Hey, thanks for listening today. Be sure to join us Monday, Wednesday, and Friday to hear more of what God can do in your life. He's got a great future for you and your family, and we are here to help you get there. Make sure and go to our website, joemcgeeministries.com. We've got all sorts of materials, books, DVDs, you name it, all there to help you, your marriage, and your family succeed.